I'm the pastor of the church here, so great to have you with us. If you're visiting with us in particular, welcome to you this morning. Why don't you go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, we're going to be looking this morning at what's commonly called the Great Commission. It's the instructions that Jesus gave to his disciples. The end of his earthly ministry just before he returns to heaven. And the directions he offers, the instructions he offers to all of us as his disciples, as we seek to follow him. This is the third part of our five-part series we're working through called Welcome to Harvest Glasgow, exploring what it means to be Harvest Glasgow. What do we see as we approach our 15th birthday together as a church, as we look forward to celebrating that? How do we relay the foundations in some ways for the next 15 years and what the Lord has for us as we look beyond that? And so Matthew chapter 28 is the next step on our journey through this. So hopefully that's given you time to reach there. Tell me if you're ready. Great, this is what God's word has to say to us this morning. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful to you for what we've been able to sing of your love and our testimony, our story of how you've been at work in our lives. We want to recognize and acknowledge that you're the one who gives life and brings life, who's given us life. And so, and as we have the opportunity to be people who are disciple makers, who are given the message of life to invest in the people around us, Father, we pray as we look at these things this morning that you would grow us in our desire first and our capacity, and next to walk people closer to you as we seek to share that life with one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I think if we're honest about our discipleship and our disciple making, all of us will have times or seasons, and maybe it's you just now, where your approach is, when I'm ready. When I'm ready. Now's not the time. When I'm ready. Your following of Jesus is when you're ready. There'll be a more convenient time or an easier time or a time when I feel as if I got some of my things together that I need to. Maybe once things are different, then maybe I can look at that. Maybe you say, I just need to do this or I just need to do that before I really, really follow Jesus. I'm interested in him just now. I like what he gives me as Savior. I'm not so sure I'm quite so ready to surrender myself to him as Lord. Yeah, I can't think about it just now. I've got too much in my mind. I've got too much going on in my life to actually do the things that are involved in being a disciple. Maybe it's that. Along the way, we seem to struggle. We seem to struggle to have a frame of reference for what Jesus called those who follow him to. So we've looked at Matthew chapter 28. If we look a little bit earlier in Matthew chapter 16, this is what it says. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Then he says, "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man? What will it profit any one of us if we gain the whole world and forfeit our soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" If you have any desire whatsoever in your life, if you have any capacity for thinking, any desire in your life to think about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, if you have any longing to be a faithful follower of Jesus who makes an impact for his glory, then we need to invest some time thinking through what Jesus says in Matthew 16 looks like in our lives. Denying him, denying ourselves, taking up our cross and taking up the cost, counting the cost of what it means to follow him, following him rather than our personal ambitions and worldly desires. What does that look like in our lives? We bob along, we coast along, we drift along, quite the thing, happy with Jesus as Savior, not so sure about him as Lord. It will not do. That's what Matthew 16 tells us. That's what Matthew 28 encourages us to think about. How are we going to invest? How are you going to spend your life? This is my last message to our church family for 5 weeks, maybe. So this is what I would love to leave. This is what I want us to think about over summertime. This is what I want us to be thinking or taking our time thinking about over summer as we think about what do I really want from my relationship with Jesus? What do we as a church want to be as together as we are pursuing him with one another? Jesus says, follow me. And I wonder if that's what the disciples had echoing in their hearts as we turn to the verses I read earlier on from Matthew chapter 28. And even the first four words of what we have read challenge us to reconsider some things that our hearts have the tendency to say or offer as reasons, or if we're honest, excuses. The first four words. Do you see them? Now the 11 disciples. Wasn't there 12? Wasn't there 12? The 11 disciples. That itself paints a pretty challenging picture. Can you imagine them? The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. If they're anything like me, they hate hill walking. Okay? They hate hill walking. It's bad enough they've experienced what they had that made them 11 in the first place. Now they've got to climb a hill. I'm not on board with that. But they went. And it paints a pretty challenging picture, because we shouldn't assume, as we often are prone to, that those disciples were in any way battle-hardened, in any way they climbed that mountain with their game face on. They were a man down, and they were full of doubt. They were numerically challenged and really probably not sure of anything anymore. They were coming to terms with something significant. They'd had this relationship gut punch. Judas had taken a wrecking ball to everything. A brother had betrayed them. And they're probably looking around. The other 11 are looking, well, are you going to be like him? Are you going to take the same approach? Now the 11 disciples, unsure of the man next to them, second-guessing themselves and everything else, I wonder, can you picture the scene all the way to Galilee, all the way up the hill, this unspoken brokenness? What we're going to see, though, is that none of that stopped Jesus from giving them something world-changing, eternity-altering, or life-transforming to do. And it dispels the illusion. It punctures, it pops the illusion that we need to have it all together, or that we need to be in a certain place or mindset to do anything of value and of purpose for the Lord. When I'm ready, once things are different, I just need to do this or that. I'm too busy, I have too much in my mind. There's too much going on in my life. No, I'm going to follow him. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to obey him. I'm going to do what he asked me to do. And I'm going to ask him to use me for his glory. That gets to be our prayer. So it starts by being willing to slowly climb the mountain. It begins when we make the decision to go and do the things that Jesus directs us to go and do. It starts with obedience. Are we willing to be obedient to him as Lord? Yes, we love him as Savior, because he is the Lamb of God that was slain, as we've just sung, in order to buy for us eternity, to redeem us from our sins, to free us from our sin, to offer us forgiveness, because he paid the penalty for those things. We love him for those things. But so what is it with this reluctance to surrender to him as Lord? What is it with this reluctance with the idea of obedience? The first step is found right here in what we see them doing. It is found in presenting themselves. We find the example they set us of presenting themselves, so we are encouraged in our own right to present ourselves for service. We need to ask a question: am I willing to come to him, whether I'm full of worship or whether I'm fragile with doubts? That's what it says. They climbed the mountain. They went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. Verse 17. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. I hope we see that the important thing is that we come to him. They were a man down, they were the 11 disciples, but that is not the full story. They might have lost Judas, but they'd been shown in the most amazing way that they could never lose Jesus. They might have lost Judas, but they could never lose Jesus. Can you imagine? I mean, I'm trying to get my head around. I've spent this week trying to get my head around them trying to get their heads and their hearts around about all of this. Can you imagine the conflict that was going on in their heart? On one hand, you've got all this stuff with Judas, who basically took a wrecking ball to everything, like we said. And on the other side of that, you've got Jesus, who basically died and the devastation that that caused. But then he's alive. He rose again from the grave, and now he's alive. I struggle to get my head and my heart around a bad sandwich for lunch. And they have all this stuff going on. But they knew without doubt that they could not lose Jesus. So why did they climb the mountain? Because that was what Jesus had told them to do. What got them up the mountain? That was where Jesus told them to follow him to, and that's where Jesus is. Faithfulness is never a fixed thing. It's always a following thing. If you're standing still, then there's a good chance that you're spiritually stagnating. We climbed Ben Lomond as a family in the May weekend. It was meant to be a beautiful weekend. We climbed the hill, and it was exactly as I was expected. It was hard, and it was difficult, and it hurt, particularly coming downhill. Why is that? And then we reached the top, and the views were non-existent. Welcome to mountain climbing in Scotland. This thick har had come down, this thick fog had come down. It was drizzly, it was wet. I don't have hair, but the top of my head was glistening with dew. That sounded way more spectacular than it actually was. The mission Jesus calls us to is always going to involve what feels like a mountain. It's going to feel steep, it's going to feel strenuous, and sometimes you won't be able to see the end. And sometimes things are going to come along that are going to obscure the way ahead. You're never going to have the totality of the view that you hoped for. But you know the one who does. You know that Jesus is at work. You know that he has the totality of that view. He has the eternal view on all these things, all the things that involve in your walk with the Lord and your growing as a follower of Jesus Christ. You know that he has all of those things in view. The question is, will you trust him with that? Will you trust him enough to give up on your desire for control or your quest for answers or your desire or your longing for detail? Here's what verse 16 tells us. Jesus has a plan for even those who don't have everything figured out, whose hearts are feeling upside down. And that includes you. The question is whether you and I are going to step into that with a willing obedience and a desire for faithfulness. So that's a long preamble to say there are three things that Jesus, I think, wants his disciples to know. Three things that Jesus invites those who want to follow him to know. First thing he wants you to know is that he's got this. First thing he wants his disciples, as they've climbed the mountain, they've reached him, they're standing in front of him. The first thing he wants them to know is that he's got this. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Again, we just want to picture this scene. The newly risen Jesus, it says he came to them. So he's made his own way up the mountain. He's traveled separately from them and he arrives. And so the newly risen Jesus is standing in front of this bedraggled and broken crew. And they don't really seem to know what to do with themselves. They've got that kind of whole turmoil and conflict going on. As we said, some were worshiping and some were wavering. Some, it says, they doubted. And isn't that how it often is? Isn't that how it probably is in this room right now? Some are all in, some are not sure. And that's the scene as he prepares to give them the most world-changing mission in the history of world-changing missions. But we should know something that Jesus doesn't do in amongst all of this. He doesn't siphon off those who worshipped to one side His message isn't just for those who are ready and responsive. It was for the whole group, including those who doubted, including those who were wavering. He wants to work even in the most wavering heart in the life that is still working some things out. He tells them that he's got this. Which if you've got doubts, that's what you need to know. That's what you want to know. All authority in heaven and in earth has been given to me. Now that's not hard to believe if you're picturing the scene and remembering what's happened just immediately before it. He might very well have reminded them of the fact that he was dead a few days ago, and here he was standing alive. Jesus standing in front of them was the reminder that if he has power to rise from the dead, then that takes care of the question of what kind of authority he has. His resurrection from the dead has removed any reason to doubt the things that he invites us to. So when Jesus says all authority has been given, he means all authority. It's an eternal reality, and that's designed to give us confidence, but it also raises a challenge. He has all authority over all things, but is that true in your life? As you're sitting in your seat right now, is Jesus the one who is authority? Is he the one who rules? Is he the one you're looking to above all else to direct and to guide your life? Is he the one you're living for? Am I living under his authority? Am I tangibly expressing that he is Lord, and am I being obviously obedient to him? He's telling them this. And this is hearing God's word so you can confidently know that Jesus designs to work in you and through you, and he is going to finish what he started. The work in you and the intentions he has for your life, he's going to see them through to completion. He's not going to drop you like a hot potato whenever somebody better comes along. That's not what he has in mind. He is faithful. That's why he's talking about an authority that is in heaven and on earth. It covers both and is inviting our investment in both the here and now and the things that are to do with heaven and eternity. Jesus has some plans for your life. He has some intentional purpose in your life, which is to do with investing your life in the people around about you and their eternity. On our wall here, it says discipleship. We want to be a church that has discipleship that trains hearts to live for God's glory. That's what we are calling. That's what Matthew 28 is calling us to invest in together. He's got this. And when you understand that, what we believe about Jesus, what we believe about who he is as Savior and Lord, what we believe about him and his authority in our lives is designed to breed a boldness about things that bring him glory. And if that makes you waver, or if that stirs inadequacy or insecurity in you, he wants you to know that he's got this. That's the first thing he wants you to know. Second thing he wants you to know, he's sending you. He's sending you. You say, okay, well, he's got a job for me to do. He's got a plan. He's got a purpose for my life. What is that? Okay, so job description time. You ready? Verse 19. Here's the job description of anyone who wants to follow Jesus. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's the job description of anyone who wants to follow Jesus. That's what he's calling us to invest our lives in. And again, it's easy for us to downplay this and to downplay this, the fact that it's Jesus that's asking us to do this. For some reason, we do that. I want you to imagine that somebody else comes and asks you to do that. Okay, so let me give you some scenarios. I've written them down here. Stevie Clark comes and taps you on the shoulder and says, we've got an issue at right back. We have an issue at right back. Can you fill in? Hands up if you're on board with that. Okay, less than I thought, okay? Okay. We have a right back crisis, apparently. There's a lot of sorry for those who don't like football. I'm trying to cover all bases. Though Taylor Swift comes to you and says, "I need somebody to bring me plectrums." because I keep dropping my plectrums. Okay, hands up in faith if you're going to be down for that job, okay? Well, Mark, you're on your own. Mark Falconer's got that job. King Charles comes and says, okay, I've got this job for you to do. It doesn't really matter what job. King Charles is asking you, I need you to do this thing to represent our nation, our whole nation. You're the person I want to represent. Okay, now, somebody comes and taps your shoulder and says, wow, we're going to do that. That's what an awesome privilege and opportunity that is. Thank you for asking me. Jesus says, most world-changing mission of all world-changing missions comes and says to you, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Well, I'm not so sure about that. Really? Do you understand who Jesus is? Do you even know who he is when you're basically saying, I'm not sure I want to follow him? Really? Will Jesus find the same readiness in our hearts as Stevie Clark, Taylor Swift, or King Charles, or anyone else who we think is significant, your boss at work, a friend who asks you to help them with something? Does Jesus have more influence? Does he command more affection in your heart that would draw from you the kind of willingness that he deserves? Go, he says. Go out is really what it's describing, is stepping out with purpose. That's what he's calling us to do. Jesus' purpose for you is not to sit here on a Sunday morning passively. Jesus' purpose for you is not passivity. It's not that you would sit there and do nothing for him. It's that you would serve him and you would proclaim him and you would let other people know about him and you would invest him in the people you come into contact with. That's what he's asking you. Tell people about me is what he's saying. It's not complicated. Tell them your story. Tell them what you've witnessed as we've sung. Tell them how he's changed your life. Draw them along with you on your journey of being excited to follow him. Jesus' strategy for building the church does not include you sitting on the sidelines watching everyone else do it. The goal is an immediate thing, not a when I get round to it kind of a thing. Alison and I have we've got a song. We don't really have a song. I joke that it's our song. It's a song by the Lemonheads. And it's called The Outdoor Type. And the lyrics go like this. Always had a roof above me, always paid the rent, but I never set foot inside a tent. I couldn't build a fire to save my life. I lied about being the outdoor type. I can't go away with you on a rock climbing weekend. What if something's on TV and it's never shown again? Just as well, I'm not invited. I'm afraid of heights. I lied about being the outdoor type. Never learned to swim. Can't grow a beard or even fight. I lied about being the outdoor type. I think that song, we joke because of my previous disdain for mountain climbing. She loves climbing hills, okay? I think some of what that song contains expresses something of how we are often with the Lord. Yes, I want you as Savior, but I'm going to pretend I'm happy with you being Lord in order to get the salvation benefits that come with you. I don't want to serve you because something might be on TV that I miss. Really? We say really, but often that's it. I'm not going to come out on Sunday night to pray with our church family because, well, there's this box set I'm working through. I'm not going to help with a work project around the church because I'm washing my hair. I don't know what it is. I lied about being the outdoor type. There can be a number of challenges that are evident in our hearts around these things. Even as it comes to church, we talked last week about the idols that we have, and often there are idols that are happening right here in this room right now. We have the idol of community. We want to feel part of something, but don't express that in terms of commitment. It doesn't. We like the friendship piece, but we found friendship here, but we haven't found a faithfulness to the Lord here yet. My prayer is that that starts to change and we start to grow towards those things. We talk in terms of what we get out of church rather than what we give to the church. In terms of our time and our talent and our treasure, we try and compartmentalize our connection with the church into as few short blocks of time in the week, least time, less travel, least tiredness possible. We are present but pretending. Jesus is telling you the same as he is telling that rather desperate looking and, if we're honest, disappointed crew. I have a purpose for you. So what is it? What's this purpose? It's make disciples. Your goal gets to be your life goal. Our goal together gets to be growing people closer to Jesus. The things we've touched on over the last couple of weeks, worldliness and idolatry, somehow make that seem unattractive to us. They distort disciple making into something we don't think that we can do, even though Jesus has said to do it and that he's got it. They cultivate complacency or laziness in our hearts and persuade us that it's too much effort and that that's all right. Prayer events become optional. Small group is when we feel like it. Church gets squeezed by seasons of social business, wedding expansion events, sports events, too late to bed on Saturday nights and the like. They shy away from spiritual conversations because we don't want to seem strange or because that seems too serious to us, or perhaps we are scared people might see through us. We miss that in the pursuit of making disciples, that we are disciples who are in need of being made more like Jesus. I am in need of being deeper and holier and faithful in my pursuit of him. And he desires to grow those things, those characteristics in me. He wants to grow me deeper. He wants to grow me holier. He wants to grow me faithful. And he wants to do the same for you. We miss that Jesus is going to use our willingness to be used as a disciple maker to grow us as a disciple. He's doing that so that there would be gospel spread of the gospel story. And he says we're to do that to all nations. And it's a pretty cool thing about being part of a family of churches that we get to see a little of that. Our youth went to Romania last year and had a great time spending time with our church family out there. We have it when we have conference speakers who come from other countries to share about what the Lord is doing in their towns and cities and countries. It's an awesome thing. Even this morning, we've got friends who are visiting from other country, from the Philippines, Thailand. No? Where are your friends from, Peter? Philippines as well. So we've got friends from the Philippines, and increasingly the church is becoming diverse, and we're seeing people coming from all nations, even here. It's an awesome thing. So let me encourage you to speak to our friends from the Philippines and find out what the Lord is doing there. How are disciples growing in those places? I love that. I love what that represents, the nations represented in this room. I love that we had our international food night back in November that Andy and the crew organized. Love that. Gospel, because what it represents is gospel spread. The gospel, like Colossians 1 is saying, is bearing fruit all over the world. Isn't that an awesome thing? And we get to be part of that. That's what Jesus is calling us to. We're to baptize in baptism. Since the last baptism, we left this out just as a kind of visual aid to those who are still considering it. Baptism is a reminder of the importance of discipleship that is rooted in the gospel. Just think about the timing. And again, just think about the timing of this whole conversation, the timing of this instruction. Hot in the heels of Jesus giving up his life on the cross, dying and being lowered into the grave and then being raised again. The instruction is in keeping with the timing of his life events that we demonstrate and we celebrate and we witness in baptism. That's the story. That's the curriculum for any discipleship we do. Jesus' life shown to us, Jesus' death dealing with the dark parts of us, Jesus' resurrection breathing life and power into us. The old life is dead. We have new life in Jesus. And we get to say to one another, let's be about living after that. That's what baptism pictures. It's also a reminder that discipleship starts with evangelism. It's investing the gospel in those who don't know Jesus and inviting them to him. I'm going to speak about this in a little bit of a minute, but let me tell you, there's an opportunity we should not miss with our Harvest kids. We have right now around 50 kids through there who we want to tell about Jesus. Yes? there's an awesome opportunity for you to make yourself available for that, to serve them. And if you're a bit nervous about where to start in discipleship, then there's a simple way to do that, which is starting by discipling children. We used to use the language of in a whole, in a church, in a family, everybody's responsible for the kids. That's how we started talking about that. In a family, everyone's responsible for the kids, right? We look out for them. We want what's best for them. Now, we have there's an opportunity every single Sunday to make yourself available for this exact thing. Irrespective, we get to tell the story, we get to share the gospel, it starts with evangelism, and his resurrection from the dead has removed any reason to doubt the things that he invites us to. So we're sent to make disciples that make life, death, and resurrecting, that make the life, the death, and the resurrecting power of Jesus Christ tangible. And we do it in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus saying, this isn't just me that's asking you to do it. God the Father and God the Holy Spirit are in on this too. And they're going to give you the strength and the power that you need. That's the Great Commission. Jesus is tasking anyone who follows him on behalf of the Trinity to this work, including you. We get to do it in the name of, we bear his name and we work for his fame. We get to do it in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. His name, his fame. If you've been saved, you are sent. We get to live like that. If you have been saved, you are being sent. If you have trusted Jesus, there is a work for you to do. If the mission was waiting, so here's a question I've been wrestling with all week. Thinking through this week, if the mission was waiting on me to go, what are the things that are a handbrake to how God would use me here as part of our church family? Let me ask you that same question. If the mission was waiting on you to go, what are the things that are a handbrake to how God would use you here as part of our church family? You know, we all have some family members who are a little bit slower at getting out of the door in the morning. And you're waiting for them. You're, come on, hurry up, come on. They're finding something else to do to stop them getting there. What is it that's stopping? What is it that might be a potential handbrake for what the Lord would seek to do through us here? Because you are being a little bit slower at getting out the door in these things. What is God calling you to? Where's the reluctance in our hearts? Where do we need reminded and comforted by the fact that we don't need to have it all figured out, that he has grace for us and he's there to help us? Is there anything better to invest your time, your talent and treasure in than other people growing in the love for Jesus? Is there anything more important to give your life to than what Jesus would ask of you? There's a guy called Hudson Taylor who went in the days before internet access and international flight, he went to China and he lived there for 54 years. And in that time, he managed to figure out a way to get 800 other missionaries to join him in the work by his example and by his preaching and by his encouragement. And he saw more than 20,000 people come in that country come to Christ. And he said this, the Great Commission is not an option to be considered, it is a command to be obeyed. So he's got this, he's sending you, and finally he's with you. He says, teaching them to match, so we're to go and make disciples, baptizing them, teach, and then teaching them, verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Now you might be wondering about how to go about making disciples. Where do you start and what is involved? That would have been a better point to bring up Harvest Kids, but there you go. We've seen it starts with going to those who don't know Jesus, actively seeking opportunities to invest in the spiritual growth of those who are sitting around about you right now. There's the starting point. It develops as it develops the more we make disciples, the more we invest ourselves in saying, who would I speak to? How can I speak to them? We find deliberate, so it comes about by finding deliberate ways to develop spiritual depth in those around us. We share Jesus in every conversation with the desire to invite people to know his transforming power. We're not content with leaving a conversation without some spiritual touch point. We're asking questions. So here I made a short list of maybe some questions to get you started. How are you encouraged? What are you learning? Where do you need help to grow? How can I pray for you? And that's a question you ask, but then you do it straight away. You don't basically just use it as a nice greeting or an opportunity to end the conversation. Let me do that now. The start of verse 20 gives us the significant content that goes with making disciples. And we should know it's not your experience. It's not your wisdom. It's not the thing you read in that self-help book. It's not something you saw on TikTok or in some internet meme. The first few of those are significant and important because often the things that stop us being disciple makers is precisely because we think it's about our experience or wisdom. It's not. The content of the Great Commission is found in verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. We invest God's word in them. The content of this Great Commission given to us by a great Lord is teaching them to observe, to keep on, to guard, to keep watch over, to take care of, to pay close attention to all that I have commanded you. So we pay attention to that, and then we pass it on. We pay attention, we pass it on. That's the pattern that we see. So first good news, you don't need to come up with the content. It's right here for you. We disciple people with our Bibles open. What does God's word say? What does Jesus' love demonstrate? What does the gospel change about my heart in this situation or circumstance? Why? Because that's what Jesus is asking of us again. And there's a temptation to think that there may be other better ways. There's a temptation to drift towards some worldly methods, but Jesus says this is the way. We gain ground with one another in discipleship best when we ground it in God's word. And one of the ways we guard the legacy of what Jesus has commanded us is when we commit to grow in God's word together. We make that commitment. Will we make that commitment with one another? Will we do that in our small groups? Will we do that in our marriages and in our families? Will we make the commitment to grow in God's word together? The goal of discipleship is lives that are increasingly in line with God's word because they are lives that are becoming more and more like Jesus. So Jesus doesn't give us a task and leave us to figure it out. He's given us all that we need for life and godliness. And nor does he stop there. Behold, he says, look, I like this. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. He says, look at me. Just look at me. Would you look at him? Just look at him. Behold. Picture the scene again. I wonder if their heads were still down. What if their heads, behold, eyes up. Look. He's saying, look at me and ask yourself this. Is there any reason for you to doubt what I am about to say to you? I'm alive. Jesus is saying to each one of us, that he is alive and he is planning on being at work in you in order to be at work through you. Jesus is saying to you this morning, look at me. I'm with you in all my risen power with all my eternal promises. I'm with you and I'm not going to stop being with you. Matthew's gospel is fun. If you look back at the start of Matthew 1, Jesus is introduced. There's a whole genealogy. Jesus' whole family tree is there. And then God introduces Jesus by describing, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means what? Somebody tell me. God with us. Starts with that. Look how it finishes. This is how he is with us. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. He's with you and he's not going to give up on you. That's what he's saying to his disciples. That's what he's saying to you. Even if you feel fragile, even as if you feel as if you're faltering, even as if you're worried you might trip over your own feet in the process of trying to make disciples, even if you're saying, I'm not sure I'm going to be good at it, he's saying, I've got this, I've got you, I'm with you. You see, he sandwiches his purpose. Even in these verses, his kindness is so evident. He sandwiches his purposes between his power and his promises. Whatever he asks you to do is strengthened, is resourced from his power and his promises. And that's where he invites you to position his life. He invites you to position your life between his power and his promises. So living for his purposes, relying on his power, trusting in his promises. That's what it means to be a disciple maker. That's what Jesus calls you to. That's what Jesus, by his grace, is seeking to strengthen you for. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to come and sing, and I'm going to jump back up with some practical examples of how we can put some of these things into practice in the coming weeks and months. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement of Jesus. Thank you for the comfort that he gives us by his authority, by his grace. And Father, we pray that you would help us to set aside the things that are holding us back from following you with all that we are. Father, we pray that you would help us to fix our eyes more clearly upon him, that you would cause all of us together, that you would stir within all of us a desire to see people growing and having eternities changed, and for us to be living increasingly in light of all that you are doing and have done in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.